The Australian Bible Church, May 24th, 2009. Continuation of the thrust and base of that once so excellent Presbyterian Church of Australia, founded in 1901, on biblical lines. And today, as all these changes have occurred, first of the Reformation, then in the Counter-Reformation, and now in the evangelical dissemination once more of the Word of God in this 21st century, we come to the point that time is not forever. The Jews have had their innings, a couple of thousand years it seems. The Gentiles have had their innings, a couple of thousand years. Jerusalem's back in the hands of the Jews for over 40 years. Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Look for the birth. Look for the harbour. Look for the ship docking. It's getting close. There's no more delay. The topic of this morning's sermon. Today we shall be looking both at an Old Testament and New Testament denouement, where there was to be no more delay. Things had been long preparing in both cases. Then no more delay. The coast is clear, the path is sure, the eye is not dimmed, the damage is done or about to be done, then the results. Such are the two cases at which we look. Paradigms and preparations for the case we're in. No more delay. It's rather like, in another way, the situation for Japan in 1945. The war in Europe was over. The scapegoat in Hitler was finished. The lack of metal for building war engines in Japan was terminal. The advance on Japan was happening. The net was tightening. Desperation was on all sides. The homeland, once the base for invasions, became in danger of being invaded. An unholy expansionist pretension linked to religion without warrant around an emperor using the name of God now became liability, a locus and focus for wrath. As we all know, a plane took off. A silver slender instrument. It had a weight on board, nothing vast. And judgment followed. Two cities went. It was fearful. There was no more delay. There comes a time when that is the position. It happens in history again and again. Japan had been asking for judgment. Not for this particular one. And it came, they'd sown the wind. Hosea 8 verse 7 tells us of this dangerous principle. Sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. How many have regretted that? In sexual adventures they've got syphilis. In smoking adventures they've got lung cancer. In political adventures they have put their nations into deadly debt. This is not to singularize Japan, therefore. Germany did much the same. In two regimes, and Hitler with its and Russia with its absurd communist takeover. 1917 with a disillusioned soldiery coming back from defeat. Because they collapsed. Rival dreams proceeded. What didn't delay? What didn't delay in the communist case? Famine did not delay. We do not know how many millions died in this induced famine of Master Stalin. Millions. There have been computations, 30, 40 million, that he may have been responsible for killing, this time not prisoners of war, but prisoners of Russia, people of his own homeland. Slave labor in Siberia, while their innards gradually grew smaller because of lack of food. And to collapsing, they could work no more and had been expendable machines in the eyes of this materialist horror, which was a substitute for something which could have related to humanity, but didn't. All such people have suffered. They suffered way back in the days of Alexander the Great, when insisting on going as far as India with this absurd, calamitous pretension, world ruler, he dies as he begins to get it. and not particularly favorable circumstances at that. Will nobody ever learn? Yet not all fall. But certainly the world as a whole will not learn, as Revelation 19:19 shows us so clearly. You remember that because that's the year of the flu epidemic, which killed apparently more than did World War II. Will they never learn? Will they always be considering the mercies of God as though his weakness or their own follies produce calamities? Incidentally, in Revelation 19:19, you find that the concerted armies of a false facade of nations and religion will make war on the Lord. It's pretty close to that now. You see some shocking blasphemies and heresies and horrors all around the place. You see many churches collapsing into some sort of social, political, theological combination, froth, synthesis, syncretism, balsams of unbelief in the church where spiritual cadavers linger. So many are hanging their hats on the whole stand of this world, getting the best money, properties, power for a dynasty to follow, grabbing this, abusing that. What's the good of it? It will all fall. It'll be gone before too long. 2 Peter 3:9 and Christ himself both tell us this. As does Isaiah 51:6. The leader of the world, you know him, of course, the devil. The world lies in the wicked one, says 1 John. The prince of this world comes, he has nothing in me, said Jesus Christ. I repeat, the leader of this world, I don't say the ruler, I say the leader, the devil. I refer you to John 14:30. He isn't so nice, really. Very popular. Though like many, he doesn't normally appear to act directly. Same with the Mafia. You don't often see a lot of these characters. They hide with all sorts of puppets doing their work for them while their faces are protected for safety. Much the same with the devil. He has some very charming adjutants. Let's read in 2 Corinthians 11 regarding these charming adjutants of the devil who can, whether in churches or politics, which often interferes in spiritual matters more and more lately. Let's read something of the devil's facade in 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 4, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And then he goes on a little later. Such are false apostles, verse 13. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Well, you might say, but what's that got to do with the devil? This, the next verse, verse 14. These false apostles, he says, these deceitful workers are transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Let's go on. And no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Watch out for the next angel you see on the political podium. The next charming smile. The next new things which are undefined. Or is it too late already? More and more of the world's leaders seem to be coming into this mold. Therefore, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, that is, Satan's servants, that's the meaning, minister, servant, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. That's in appearance, because in reality what happens? Read on. Whose end will be according to their works. The world is coming to its denouement, where there will be no more delay. First, however, let's look at the Old Testament example from Ezekiel 12. As we look at some of these you could almost say, proverbially important examples of the principle. Let's start with Ezekiel 12:1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house. Sounds like just now. Which has eyes to see but doesn't see, and ears to hear but doesn't hear. For they are a rebellious house. And so, Ezekiel was shown a number of mimes or portrayals or little dramas in which he would exhibit in sort of play-acting mode what was going to happen. We go on to 12. Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest. What proverb? Well, the idea that the days are at hand and the fulfillment of every vision is to replace nothing ever happens. The proverb, nothing ever happens. Your words are vague. Your denunciations have a certain misty feeling. We don't know quite what precisely is supposed to be coming. Let's therefore have a change. So the Lord says, the days are prolonged and every vision fails. Is that the complaint? You talk of judgment, but it doesn't happen. You talk of this and that and the other that's going to appear, but we don't see it. You're always speechifying. You're hourly magnificent, but in the laboratory of life you are irrelevant. Doesn't that sound modern? You are irrelevant. You have nothing to do with reality. You're a tongue-talking person. You're just a prophet. Where's reality? We're not interested in you. We've got our lives to live. Doesn't that sound modern? That's verse 22. The days are prolonged and every vision fails, they say. You could imagine a class. Miss Smith says to the naughty primary students, Now, John, I'll have to deal with you if this carries on. After a couple of days of this, John pokes out his tongue and says, Every one of your words, Miss Smith, nothing ever happens. You're afraid to deal with me, aren't you? Because you'll get in trouble with my parents or the social workers. I can manipulate both. You'll never get anywhere with me, and you know it. So don't bother talking. All your talk is prolonged, Miss Smith. It never happens. We can imagine a sort of a Calvin. Taunting authority because of its mercy, misconstruing its powers. And so today. And so the Lord answers in verse 23, we read it in Ezekiel 12. Tell them therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest. What proverb? The days are prolonged and every vision fails. That proverb, that talk about town, the religious stuff, it's just talk, it's symbols, nothing ever happens. This reminds me of smokers. My own brother smoked a great deal in his early mid-teens, I think, certainly in his later teens. Died at 64. Terrible lung cancer. Things do happen. And when they happen, all the talk doesn't sound so brave. Say to them, the days are at hand, God says to Ezekiel, and the fulfillment of every vision. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. He is scorning them. He is scoffing at them. You'll find nothing to call false now, then, since you're taunting the one whose patience you misconstrue. You can now have what you would possibly call impatience, but if waited long enough, you'll get what's coming to you without further delay. Satisfied? Verse 25. For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will not be postponed more, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it. Your lifetime, it's coming, no more delay. I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore tell them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done. It was done. Jerusalem was wrecked. The temple ravaged. This is no wisdom anymore. This is no sense of realism. With what you could almost call a sickening consistency. For judgment doesn't normally make people well. In Israel, the judgments of God, in ancient Israel, had come, but they'd been tempered by mercies again and again. You can read of it in places like Ezekiel 20 in the long parable. This happened, God acted, but then he showed mercy, he withheld that action, he didn't do this again and again and again, taunted and mocked, acting and restraining himself. It went on through a whole series, eventually hundreds of years, until the time came, there was no more delay. People like Joseph and Daniel, not to say Moses and Isaiah, had been predicting in detail things for hundreds of years, but then the end came. Like shots of a stun gun, and then the dissection. God had been merciful. But eventually, typhoon hit the coast. And then false prophets were continually trying to make life easy. They gained importance by giving the people what they wanted. Nowadays, Pentecostal extravaganzas of emotion, all sorts of talks of almost automatic healing, contortions of the body, growlings like a dog, all kinds of disobedience, all speaking tongues at once, no interpreters, don't worry, we are experience unlimited. Such is the trend of many false prophets, giving a rebellious people what they want. Yours is success, more income, more stature, more self-respect, more self-esteem. This shall be yours, a life of peace and prosperity, say various sects. There was a TV commentary and some Scientology. But they're not the only ones. This sort of thing seems to permeate quite a lot. Give the people what they want, say the false prophets. There had for centuries been various revivals, things like Hezekiah, and Josiah, but now, no more delay, the time has come. It will not be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it. None of my words will be postponed anymore, the Lord said. So then, mercy having been mocked, judgment descended like an atomic bomb. After a while, judgment will descend not like an atomic bomb, but like a massive universal expulsion notice. The entire universe will disappear in a massive explosion of energy and heat. We read in 2 Peter. Very fascinating, he put it in that way, isn't it, before we knew all the stuff about nuclear bombs. Verse 11 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I don't see a great deal of it. I see churches preaching homosexuality and lesbianism. I see governments insisting that it is wrong to speak as if that was wrong. If you say right, you're wrong. If you exhort to wisdom and health and understanding, you're wrong. Perhaps even criminal. Should be fined, should be confronted. Looking for and hastening, says the word of God, the coming of the day because of which the heavens will be dissolved. Being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Didn't sound likely 100 years ago, did it? Catching up with the word of God, isn't it? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and earth. Come now to the next case, the gospel of Christ, John 13. Another case, no more delay. In that case, Jerusalem went to a large extent and the temple. In this case, Well, ultimately, Jerusalem went again after it had been magnificently rebuilt. Next case, the world faces judgment. People of God are taken to be with God, and the rest are confronted directly. And eventually, the world itself. Not just the temple, the world disappears. A new one. I mean, it's not such a big thing, really. To make a human body is a massive mathematical masterpiece. Myriads of concepts, engineering, biological, physiological, anatomical, all brought together. A baby is a wonder. A world is a wonder. A new world is a wonder, but that's the way it goes at that level. You need to get used to it. So let's look at John 13, the Lord's Supper. It appears, when you look at all the four Gospels together, that prior to the Lord's Supper, they were having an ordinary supper. And that at this, their feet were being washed. Jesus did a rather exceptional thing. He put a towel around himself, wrapped it about himself, just as the sin of those who would come to him would be wrapped around him invisibly, so the robe was wrapped around him visibly. And just as his own body would take upon itself the obliterative horror leading to death of the guilt of sin, so here, symbolically, he took upon himself the dirt of feet, the anatomical instruments which would walk and carry you to different places where this and that sin would occur. And upon that towel, he took the dirt. And upon his life, he took the guilt of sin. In the one case, it was an example, however. In the other case, it was redemption. In the example case, we're exhorted to do the same. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Some people might say, well, we must have foot washing. That's a point of view. Jesus said, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. You might think that that means you'll understand the meaning of this thing which I'm telling you to do, or you might consider that he means the thing that I am doing is a vivid illustration of the sort of service that I want you to give, and you'll understand about it soon and then apply it where it really matters. Whichever way you take it, you've got to get the pith. Jesus was always after the central meaning, whatever might be the peripheries and the symbols. Certainly the spirit of it is the criterion. If I, your Lord and Master, do these things, what should you do to one another? We read in John 13:21, but then he became troubled in spirit. Why was he troubled in spirit? I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. John 13:21, most assuredly I tell you, one of you will betray me. It reminds me of Yes Minister, or Yes Prime Minister. Humphrey had been brought into question by certain work of the intelligence agency. Had he really been a spy himself? But someone said, but he can't be, he's one of us. Or that sort of thing. There was the concept, one of us. He couldn't be it. Well, he's one of the ones that sophisticated and properly educated and cultivated is where it is. That's it. Yes, it is upsetting. One of us. One of you will betray me. Someone whose feet had been washed in sublime service is about to betray the Savior, offering eternal substitution to judgment in eternal life. And the person went on to betray. Well, God went on to be faithful anyway to those who would receive him. He didn't react with anger. He didn't react with fury. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You don't know what manner of spirit you are of. He once said to disciples when someone suggested he should destroy a Samaritan territory because it didn't receive him. From service to betrayal and from betrayal to a profound loyalty of God to man anyway. So it went on. Let's see what happened a little later. So Jesus says, it's he whom I have given a piece of bread when I have dipped it. In answer to the question, who's the one, who's the one, who's the betrayer? After the piece of bread, 13:27. Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. When you have got people publicly demonstrated to be contrary to Christ, they want to change Christ. And what is much the same thing, change his words, because the words come from his heart, and his heart is his life. They want to change his words, change his nature. They want him to be different. They betray him to secular agents. What you do, do quickly. Once you identify this sort of person, out! You know, many churches, once lovely, beautiful instruments of righteousness, have not said that word, out! What you do, do immediately. Let's have confrontation. Let's get on with the work and have a dismissal of what is obviously of a treachery. Would you have someone in a spaceship who said at any moment he'll blow it up if he can? Are we going to have insanity in the name of spirituality? Mark those who cause divisions contrary to the doctrine you have received and avoid them. You do not avoid people by joining a spiritual body which has one name of Jesus Christ as part of his body, may I point out. My finger does not leave my hand by remaining in it. It is amazing how people industriously deliver themselves from the obvious while disobediently they harm the church by staying where they are nullified. Dishonoring Christ through disobedience and helping to establish what is a false structure. What you do, do quickly. Out you go. False fellowship was not to be desired. Not at all. Not for a moment. As Paul said in one place, I didn't give way for 1 hour to the circumcision era. 1 hour? Something over 10 years, 20 years. Is this some other sort of religion? I'm afraid so. Judas did linger enough to get near to Jesus once more with the guards. And very near too when he kissed him. Saying to the guards, see the one I kiss, grab him! Lead him away safely. Would you have a dog with rabies? With your children in the nursery? I repeat, this is some sort of insanity. Which is coming to people who remain in churches which alter Christ, disobey his commandments, go in different directions, and are not satisfied to obey and to follow, to recognize, but are insisting on different Christs and different ways, remodeling and remaking this way or that. There was no more delay. The guards' feet came. Christ is grabbed, following Judas's advice. There's a hustling to injudicious judgment. There's a mockery, the supreme mockery of the Roman governor, saying the man is innocent, and then having him whipped and so beaten and mocked and clubbed that he couldn't even carry his cross, and then crucified. What a glorious way of treating the innocent. Romanism doing much the same in the Inquisition. Jerusalem got a generation. You could become a Christian. You could take your allegiance from the temple that did that, from the authorities who had this in mind, a new God, not the Lord of the Old Testament, but the crucifixion, according to the Old Testament, of course, as in Isaiah 53, and a rejection, as in Isaiah 49, 7, 8. So it was, they rejected the Christ. And Christ rejected them. What you do, do quickly. The temple authorities, the supreme, resplendent, spiritual sovereigns. Crucify him, they urged the people to say. They lost their temple. They lost their post. They lost their wonderful articles. They lost their city. Jesus had the grace to weep, though they did it to him. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had known even in this your day, the day of your visitation, the things that belong to your peace. But now, they're hidden from your eyes. Sin sufficiently and blindness becomes endemic. There is an end. That was the end of that. A generation of grace. But there was no further postponement. Mercy postponed, but judgment insists. Grace provides. If sin runs away with the prize is lost. Who keeps his life will lose it. If he loses his life for my sake and the gospel, said Christ, will keep it. So we turn now, thirdly, to the grace of God. So does each person, each nation, and this world await now the end. First of all of the age, and then of the world. First Christ comes for his own, and eventually, having established and shown to the whole world what it's like, he then dispenses with it. The world and its corruptions will not endure. You read in Revelation 10, 5 to 7, these words. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up a hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, comprehensive, isn't it? That there should be delay no longer. The time comes. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets, and in the next chapter you see it happening. In a figure taken from Zechariah, the figure of the olive trees with the olive oil, duly interpreted in terms of the administrative and the religious authorities. You can see that, for example, on the web at Alpha, Acme and Omega, Jesus Christ, chapter 5. The two witnesses representing the Church of Christ. A book giving the future. This is the only place it occurs. God says, come up here! And the two witnesses, the embodiment of the entire church testimony, the only witnesses around, goes up to heaven. Exactly as Jesus said would happen in Matthew 24, you read it. Exactly as it's written also in Thessalonians 4. Come up here! So you see, the time really did come. The church, by the church I mean the people who believe in Jesus Christ, they really did go. And judgment, as in Revelation 19 and following, really does come. And the age is confronted. Its bold looks and sovereign armies, its specious substitute for true spirituality and any grace and godliness, is confronted. The false prophets, the false prophet, the beast, confronted, the time terminated. Eventually the world goes. After Christ has been vindicated in it, God is very thorough. Never forget that. There is an end. There is delay in mercy, but then comes an end in final judgment. To disjoin this end, everyone who hears, from your beginnings, for all born in sin, you need to act, and not to meditate only. It is not really God who makes all these delays, it's man. God, says Peter in 2 Peter 3:9, is not delaying, but long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. The time is extended. If any means, any more may be found. The call is not merely to say it at a supper, as Christ called it, in memorial of me. He didn't say anything about sacrifices. He didn't commit suicide in the Last Supper. In memorial means, guess what? As a thing of memory. Memory is not the same as doing it, is it? It's looking back at what happened at some other time. What more is needed to get rid of things like this mess? Supposedly, the supreme summit of spiritual experience or reality. So if in this day you do not yet know Christ, let there be no more delay. If this day you are caught in some sin, eject it. Let there be no more delay. If this day you have some duty or responsibility to fulfill for God, then do it. Let there be no more delay. Praise God, he didn't delay. Christ came precisely on the targeted time to die at approximately AD 30 as Daniel forecast. A thing we have on the web at Highway of Holiness, chapter 4, in detail. Shown from Daniel 9, 24 to 27. This has long been known. So now he will arrive to rule and judge. Let's look at Acts 17, 31, just to see a short, sharp statement that the delay no longer exists at the moment chosen. He does it. He does it. Verse 31. Because he, God, has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That's not all that is forecast. But it's one of the things that is forecast. He that believeth in me has eternal life. But for the rest, John 3:36, let's read it. What does it say? It's very simple. It doesn't mess about with theories. It just says, take 35:36. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Amen. Our Father, we know there is an end. And it's obvious there has been a beginning. There's also a beginning to spiritual life. But no end to it through Jesus Christ. We praise thee for a sovereign Savior, but also a pitiful servant who came to do the work, not only of washing the feet, but of all that that implied. We thank thee we can bring every detail of our needs to thee. We ask thee therefore to enable us all who love thee, in the power of thy Spirit, in the grace that thou dost desire and impart, and the fidelity to the faith, to operate effectively for thee in this our wonderfully available time each day. For those who do not know thee, we pray, please reap and bring home some today for Jesus' sake.